We wanted to talk today about God is with us when we share the good news. We've talked about God is with us in times when we take a stand for God, as Joseph did, who married Mary. Last week, Pastor Jenny led us in understanding God is with us when we're going to be misunderstood and in turbulent times when the future is very uncertain. Today we want to talk about what we just experienced, in a sense, in Bethlehem, is God is with us when we share the good news with others. Now, folks, we get to choose in our lives how we use our time. And you get to choose, I get to choose, whether when it's all said and done, we get to look back on our life and said, it was worth it. You know, my life counted for something. This week, with all that tragedy in Newtown, Connecticut, it makes me think again of, and maybe you too, about what's really, really important in life. Not the things that we get sucked into. Not the things that we just follow the crowd and go with that, but the fact of the matter is, God calls us to engage with Him in the most important work in the world. God is with us when we decide to partner with God in sharing the good news through word and deed. And now I want to jump into John's key descriptions. You know, there are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Four accounts from four different people, from four different perspectives on the life and the work of Jesus. John's was written last. The other ones were written, you know, a few decades after Jesus actually walked on the earth. But John's was written at the very end of the first century. Now back it up. One more, there you go. John's was written after decades of observation of what had happened in this church when Jesus left town and went back to heaven. He left a motley little crew of people. I mean, if you'd had to place a bet on who was going to be the enduring force at that time and place, would you have bet on Caesar and the Roman Empire, or would you have bet on this motley little crew of people called Christians? I would have placed my money on Caesar. But Caesar's long gone. This event of the life and ministry, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ has changed the world. And it continues to change the world. It continues to expand. Next month, I'm going to preach a series on Who is This Man? That talks about the incredible impact of Jesus Christ and His followers, how it has literally changed the world in so many different ways. The world was one way before Christ and is a different way after Jesus. But you wouldn't have bet on it back then. Now, John, who wrote at the very end of the first century, had more experience, more knowledge, more understanding. He saw this tiny little movement start moving itself all throughout different cities and towns and villages in the Roman Empire. He began to see the growing influence of the Christian movement throughout the world. And he gives us in his gospel some very unique statements about Jesus, from Jesus. In Jesus' understanding of how God is with us when we partner with Him in this business of getting the gospel out, sharing the gospel and the grace of God. And I just want to point to three scriptures that talk about this. And the first is that tells us we partner with the Spirit of Jesus. When we engage in the gospel enterprise, we are not alone. The moment you set yourself to the commitment that you're going to be one of Christ's disciples and you're going to share His good news, that you're going to fulfill that great commission that Jesus gave His followers, to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. If you pick up that call to discipleship, you need to know that you're partnering with God Himself. From John's perspective, he understood this, he saw it happen, and so he called out from his remembrances certain key passages of Scripture where Jesus had said things that apply to this issue. We partner with the Spirit of Jesus. Look at John 16, verse 7. I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. God did not leave us on our own. 50 days after Passover, on the day of Pentecost, a Jewish holiday, Jesus returned to earth in the presence of his Holy Spirit. And this Spirit now works in and through us to accomplish the work of ministry. If you want to influence your world for Jesus, you're not doing it by yourself. You're partnering with God, who is already at work in the world. I thought about, how does this partnership work? What's a way to describe this thing? And the image to me came of an automobile. There are certain things that are going on in an automobile where we do something and then the car does something. We push down on the accelerator pedal. And what happens? Well, hopefully what happens if you're driving is that more fuel from the gas tank is put into the engine, the spark plugs fire, drive down those pistons, turn that crankshaft, the energy is sent out to the drive wheels, and the car moves. Either starts moving or moves faster. We're partnering with the car. You're not out pushing the car, are you? Unless you've run out of gas. No, you're pushing down on a pedal. And as that police officer in San Francisco who got the Lamborghini in the downtown tunnel, putting it on Facebook for all to see, well, you can get that little puppy up to 100 miles an hour. Maybe more. You all seen the video on TV, by the way? Do you watch the news? Are you on the internet? There was a police officer in San Francisco who got a hold of her Lamborghini, and he went through, and I forget which tunnel it was, but it was a tunnel inside the Broadway tunnel. Check it out on Google Maps. And he says that they got that thing up to 100 miles an hour, blasting through the tunnel. But he wasn't pushing the car, was he? He was pushing down on the accelerator pedal. That's all he had to do. Well, for him, consequences of that action, not so good. But isn't it nice you don't have to push your own car? You partner with the car. You do something, and the car does something with you. And you don't have to do very much, considering how fast you can get a car to go. Same thing is with the brakes. It's good that they have brakes as well as accelerators. You push down on the brake pedal, and through a system, I guess pneumatic system, hydraulic system, now you have brake shoes or a disc that is now gripping on a part of the wheel system, and it stops the car. Isn't that nice? You don't have to jump out in front of the car, in front of the hood, and, do this digging in your feet, do you? And then today, we have something called power steering. Now, all you younger people, when I was growing up, we didn't have cars. No. We didn't have power steering. Today, you can steer a car with a finger. I wouldn't recommend it. It's easy to steer a car because it has power steering. You turn the wheel, the power steering mechanism kicks in, and away you go. Now, I want you to think about you and the Spirit of God working together like that. You're teaming up. There's certain things God calls us to do, and then there are certain things God does. We are resourced by the Spirit of Jesus. John 14, 25 and 26. All this I have spoken with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. The Holy Spirit's in this process of teaching and reminding. That's why we have the Gospels, because the Holy Spirit did that kind of work in the apostles and helped them to remember and to recall and to write down the things that Jesus had taught and said and done. It's a Spirit work. But he resources us. There's another passage where it says, you know, it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict the world of sin. Do you realize it's not your job to convict the world of sin? That's his job. God's job. In fact, it's not up to us to convict a heart, to convince a mind, or to conclude the deal. When I was in college, and we would go on these beach blitzes, we'd get the four spiritual laws in our hand, and we would set upon unsuspecting victims who happened to go to the beach because they wanted to experience the sand and the waves and the sun. But our college career group invaded them. Do you know the four spiritual laws? That was the opening line. And back in the 60s, when we did this, people actually sometimes would actually say, no, what are you talking about? Today, they did, you know. But back in those days, you might have a shot at actually sharing the gospel message with someone in that fashion. Cold turkey witnessing, it was called. Doesn't work really that well today at all. But the thing that we labored under was this pressure of, we have got to close the deal. We felt like used car salespeople. If we can't get this person, after we have shared the gospel, to pray the prayer in the back, it was a nice little prayer to pray. If we can't get them to pray the prayer, we have failed. That's the pressure that we felt back then. And the scriptures, John's gospel in particular, are very plain on these things. It's not up to us to close the deal. It's not up to us to convict someone of sin, to convince a mind of the truthfulness of the gospel message, or to close the deal. We are here as God's disciples, apprentices, and followers to share the truth in loving and caring ways. We share the gospel, and as St. Francis of Assisi once said, and sometimes you'll use words. We share through loving and caring, like the men did on Wednesday. That's the gospel at work. That's the grace of God being shared. And then we get those opportunities to actually share the spoken word of the gospel, why we do what we do, why we care at all. And so, in that framework, we partner with the Spirit, and we're resourced by the Spirit. And amazingly enough, we will accomplish more through the Spirit of Jesus than Jesus ever did. Jesus himself said this. Again, John Gospel 14, 12. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. Incredibly, Jesus predicted that we will perform greater works than he accomplished. Now, not by providing the atonement. That was his job, and he did it. He died on a cross. He took the penalty of our sin and rebellion on himself. He offers forgiveness and reconciliation with the Father through his act on the cross. His job. Our job is to share the good word with others that this has been accomplished. And in fact, John, looking back on that whole experience in the decades since, and certainly from our perspective, the followers of Jesus Christ, have traveled to more places than Jesus ever did, have spoken to more people than Jesus ever spoke to, have communicated through more mediums than Jesus ever had available to him, has extended healing to more lives than Jesus ever healed, and has brought more people into the kingdom of God than Jesus ever brought. Because his church, empowered by his Spirit, well, there's a lot more of us than there was of him on the earth. Jesus, one body, us many. And so we have accomplished more than he has ever done on this earth, fulfilling his perspective. Do you realize we have a great gift to give? All of you who are apprentices, disciples, followers of Jesus, you hold the gospel, the grace, the word of God. You are a steward of it. Do we give it away? My Bethlehem story is really simple. After the procession, you know, make way, it's my job. Well, I'd wandered back through the town just to watch all the people and share and this sort of thing, seeing what was going on. And I'd just gone through the city gates, just out into the parking lot, and I saw a family. Here's a dad, here's a mom, here's an older sister, and here's a younger boy. I'm going to guess about 4. And he was crying his eyes out. Now, did the guards get him, you know? First thing I thought, guards, they, you know, what did they do to him? But no, immediately as I saw him, I noticed what was on the ground. A shattered clay coin. He had just gotten out of the gate, and he had dropped his clay coin. And there it was, just plastered all over the parking lot. And I said, I know what I'm going to do. I have power, authority, privilege, and might. I said to the family, come with me. Led them right back through the gate. I marched straight up to the coin producer booth. And I said, I need a coin. About like that. Because, you know, they're dealing with all these people and they're trying to take care of all these needs. Well, I didn't want to wait. No, no, no. I need a coin. They look up at me. Hand me a coin. Take the coin. And I give it to the little kid. His eyes start to shine. Boy, did that feel good. Wouldn't you like to do that to the hurting world around us? There are Adam Lanzas all around us. People who are desperately hurting. I have seen nothing in the news the night of and since about where's the church? Where's the gospel? They have mental health people talking about, well, we need to do this. They had superintendent type people. Well, we need to build better structures to keep the bad people out. And on, the secularists go. I said, where is the church? Where is the gospel? You are not going to heal people in their deepest needs without it. And folks, you and I can march right up to the throne of grace. Say, I need another grace coin. And I have somebody to give it to. Here it is. That's what we should be about, okay? Give it away, as he has so freely given it to us. Amen.